Your identity matters. Most civic-minded adults in our country have some sort of ID, identification papers, a driver's license, a passport, or if you're from Canada, maybe a green card, Sir Alfred. And all of these items have a photo and information that identifies that you are who you say you are. You see, most of us want to be recognized. We like it when people recognize us, know us and identify us, and we want to be recognized and identified in a manner and way in which we desire. There are even those who want to be recognized, even if it's for all the wrong reasons. Jesus Christ is recognized and identified for good reasons. Adolf Hitler is identified for evil reasons. Jesus Christ would be considered what we call famous. Adolf Hitler would be considered infamous. And most people desire to be identified and recognized in the way that our present culture appreciates, or so we think. We can all be quite sensitive, in fact, if we're not recognized in the way and manner we desire. Pastors want to be recognized and identified with large, growing, and thriving churches. That means, guess what? We're successful. Moms and dads desire to be recognized as good parents with obedient kids and who excel in school and sports. Those in the corporate world want to be known and identified as one who has climbed that corporate ladder, maybe working for a Fortune 500 company, making the big bucks. It's interesting how sensitive we are in certain things. So even in sports, kids' sports today, every child that plays these games at a young age, it seems like everyone gets a trophy today. Everyone's awarded, even if they took last place. And guess what? I get a trophy. The kids know better, but they still want to be identified as, quote, winners. But here's the rub. And the most important question is, what do you base your identity in and upon? What do most Americans base their identity in and upon? You can see what they really do, what matters most to them. And what do most middle school and high school students base their identity in and upon? When we were in school, in our day, we identified certain groups of segments in our populace of our high school. Did we not? You did too. We had the jocks. We had the nerds. We had the drama king and queens. You know, we had all these other sorts of folks that we labeled. It's crazy. And identified. But do me a favor. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, it's right after James, right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath one of the chairs here. And I want you to follow along as I read a couple of verses here out loud. Verse 8, we'll start there again. And it says, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, they stumble. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 in 1 Peter. And a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I ask that you would just open up these words, these scriptures, these truths, these promises in a mighty and a powerful way, in spite of each and every one of us, maybe where we're at with our minds and our heads and the emotions this morning, that we would just let the baggage go, and that we would focus upon your truth, your promises, that you would use these, Lord, as you know you can. We're told you will in a mighty and powerful way in our lives. Not tomorrow, not the next week, but even start right now, today, this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. And what we have this morning, Peter's handing to us, each of us this morning, our identification papers. And in full color and in vivid detail, we are given our proper and true identity. And if you are able, and hear me on this, if you are able to correctly grasp and believe your true identity and then apply and live out your true identity, I guarantee, and I am guaranteeing it because Christ guarantees it, that your life will forever be changed, all for your eternal joy and for God's everlasting glory. And I can't emphasize enough how freeing this truly is to know and fully realize your true identity. Again, most of you know this. I loved the game of hockey. The fact is, a couple of us are going to be going to the state high school hockey tournament this Thursday, taking in a game or two. And when I played hockey, we had some big games. Two of my 3 years in high school, we went to the finals at the Met Center, back where the North Stars play. That was just an incredible privilege. And we always ended up playing the same exact team, and we always lost to the same exact team, those cake eaters, Edina. But to play our regular arena with maybe house maybe 1,000 people, if that, 1,500, which is okay. But we played in front of 8,000 to 10,000 fans. The Met Center held 15,000, but for a high school student to play in front of that type of a crowd, it was a more enormous privilege, and it was just great. But to get there, we'd have to get through the sectionals and beat some teams, and I'll never forget my senior year, we beat Minnetonka, and again, it was a great game, it was a close game, and we were on their home ice at Minnetonka Arena, and we beat them in overtime. And we just went bonkers. We just celebrated as a team, the entire team in that locker room afterward, the crowd, the fans, the stadium, our parents, our fans, our friends. It was just great. And we just celebrated and had a riot. And in the locker room as we were just getting crazy in there too, and we'd always plan, where are we going to go? What are we going to do this weekend? Where are we going to party? We got to celebrate more. And then the next day, or that coming Monday, we walked down those hallways with our chest up, and the banners were up, way to go, Robbinsdale, worst name ever, Robbins. Anyway, you know, and then we won our next game at Richfield. We beat Richfield, and guys like on the Olympic hockey team, Steve Kristoff, and all these really good hockey players were on that team. We beat them in order to play our final, and then we celebrated, we're exuberant in the locker room, and it was just an enormous win for us, and we're just so ecstatic that, again, we're going to the finals at the Met Center again. But we celebrated together. I didn't say, hey, guys, if you don't mind, I'd like to be left alone in this corner of the locker room here and celebrate by myself. I'm over there just kind of doing my high fives to myself. No, you don't do that. And in like manner, when we read, and please listen, when we read this astounding promises in this section about our identity in Christ, we don't celebrate them all alone. We don't privately contemplate these encouraging truths and promises on an island to ourselves. Peter is writing here to the entire church, a church that needs to celebrate these glorious truths together in community. These verses only make sense, beloved, in community. A community brought together and identified together in order to live life together in Jesus Christ. It says here we are a race and a priesthood and a nation and a people. And all these metaphors pertaining to a church, the church that are found in a larger arena, not just a neighborhood, or not just a city, or not just even a state, but it says a nation. A nation. It doesn't say not just a priest, singular. It says what? Priesthood. Not just a person, singular, but it says a people. Beloved, we are all in this together. We are bound together as a family, as a body, as a congregation, as a beloved church that is sovereignly called together to celebrate our place and position and identity as found in Christ alone. And as we read this glorious section of Holy Scripture, it is comprised mostly, if you notice here, mostly of these, what we call these great contrasts of negative versus positives, negatives versus positives. First in verse 8, we have this stumbling stone and this rock of offense, these people that stumble over the true stone, the foundation stone of Christ. They disobey. Why? It says they stumble because they disobey the word of God, as they were destined to do. That's the negative. But here's the positive. As those were pointed to this, it says, but now you, it says, are this chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Peter uses this particular method of teaching to emphasize the importance of our identity in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants for you and I to be certain about the glorious place of honor that all true Christians have in Jesus. Peter desires for us to know for sure the divine benefits that we receive having been found in Jesus Christ. Don't miss this morning, beloved. Don't miss what we have in front of us. And so if you want to grab this, that half sheet of paper, I'm just calling it whatever, identification markers, true identification markers. And some of these blanks are going to be really hard to fill out. The first one, a chosen race. I know that was difficult. A chosen race. Again, he uses all these metaphors, and this first metaphor that is used for the church, he says, is a chosen race. It means that you are in Christ Jesus. You who are in Christ Jesus, you who are in Christ Jesus have been chosen, specially selected, elected, particularly picked out before time began to be a valued member of Christ's eternal flock. This is, again, astounding. We have gained entrance into God's glorious kingdom because of God's sovereign choice of you. Nothing about you, nothing good in you, nothing special about you. He just decided, again, before time began, to choose you, to put his mark on you. It's amazing. Just I'm just blown away by that so often. And we find that throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And this word race here, means basically that we are of the same family lineage. We're of the same family tree. We're of the same kind and kindred and offspring. We belong together. Our bloodline, if you will, and DNA can be traced back, in one sense, all the way back to Abraham and beyond. But ultimately, our bloodline can be traced back to who? Christ's blood. And this is reminiscent, again, of that big picture storyline that runs throughout redemptive history. And you recall the time when Abraham was promised during this great time of testing in the wilderness, this amazing promise that was given to him. He's in the wilderness, and he's asked to sacrifice his one and only beloved son. And as he's about to put the knife upon through his son's chest, God intervenes and says this in Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven, as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And we know that from the loins of Abraham, ultimately there will be one singular offspring, one singular seed, and that seed and offspring was ultimately Jesus Christ. And yet we know it says in Galatians and other places that we are what? Sons and daughters of whom? Abraham. From that same lineage. That remnant, that chosen remnant. And ultimately this promise was fulfilled by God, given to Abraham, fulfilled by God in Jesus Christ on the cross through his gospel. Because God, again, God was the one who did not withhold his one and only son, his beloved son, Jesus. Because Christ suffered, bled, died, and rose again on our behalf. We are that promised offspring, that great nation of God who is most blessed. Let's look at the next true identification marker here. It's another hard one. Fill it in. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Again, the next metaphor here used in conjunction with the church, a royal priesthood. And it's, again, not just any old priesthood, but a royal priesthood, a kingly, a regal priesthood. We're given a place here of, when you think this through, a place of prominence and distinction and standing. And Peter's audience of that day would have understood this place of prestige and honor. And as priests, we are now, as priests, we are priests, a priesthood, we are now allowed entrance into the very presence of God. We gain entrance into this Holy of Holies only by means, again, of a shed sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which once again points us back to the gospel and the perfect blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed for all those who would put their faith and trust in Him alone. And as royal priests, there's this sense of intimacy and connectedness and sweet fellowship. We find that again throughout the Scriptures. The psalmists knew this to be true. They couldn't wait. Their desire, beloved, their desire was to be as close as possible, as connected to Christ as possible. Intimacy with the Almighty. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing I have asked for. One thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It was David, King David wrote that psalm. And he knew ultimately only priests could get as close. But he wanted to be there. He wanted to be outside as close as possible to be intimate with the Almighty. Another psalmist writes in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. How many of us desire that? Truly desire this, have this longing and desire to be with God, to be found in sweet communion with Jesus Christ, with our triune God, is where ultimate joy is found. And yet, what are we chasing after in this day and age of ours that we think is going to give us joy and pleasure and delight? Ultimately, it will only be found in Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with good things. Nothing wrong with sweet things that we enjoy. But give that praise for those things to God and to God alone. He's the one who deserves it. Let's look at the next true identification marker. Another tough one to fill in there. A holy nation. A holy nation. We're not just any old nation again, but a holy, sanctified, set apart nation. A nation set apart unto a holy God, meant to be a holy people. And this is an area, I just need this, an area that the church in America, I believe, has just fallen on hard times. The understanding of holiness, of godliness, of sanctification, of being set apart, of obedience to the Lord God, there's something there that seems to be falling on hard times. It seems that we're so used to just running to sin and forgetting that, no, we've been called to be holy. And it says in the scriptures very plainly that God will only come back to a holy church, a church that's set aside and set apart for Him and for Him alone. And we know we can only be holy because of God is holy and only through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And yet we know that we need to walk in a way, in a godly manner, to live a life of faith and trust in Him, to please Him as best we possibly can, not because we know we're going to gain a greater favor or a standing in His sight, or He'll love us more, but because we love Him so much for all that He's done for us. Amazing, a holy nation, set apart unto a holy God. And throughout history, beloved, nations come and go. Boundaries change and realign. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Where are the Chaldeans or the Philistines today? Anyone know? Can someone tell me here how to get to the Ottoman Empire? Could someone please grab a world map and show me where Persia is today? They're not found. And so many of us, we think that our nation, our United States of America, our government, whatever, is going to save us. That's the answer. Proud to be an American. I'm glad I live in this country. God has sovereignly put us here for a purpose and a reason. But ultimately, our nation is God's kingdom. And I know I've told this before, but back in Bethel Sem, there's this prof who continually told these great Sven and Ole jokes. And he was good at them. And of course, I'm Swedish. I wasn't offended, but someone took offense to these supposedly politically incorrect jokes. And the prof was told by the administration that no more ethnic jokes that could possibly offend someone. And so one particular class, he shows up, and the says, well, class, here's the deal. He tells us, I can't tell anymore my jokes because they might offend some ethnic group. So no more making fun of my Scandinavian friends. And therefore, starting today, so as not to offend anyone, I will only tell jokes of nations and people groups that have long disappeared in history. So he starts off this particular morning. He says, there's these two Babylonians walk into a bar named Sven and Ole. So it was great. So, and again, and Jesus himself tells us multiple times in the Gospels that, again, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Paul, when he showed up in Athens at Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17, he says the following, and he, being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It's God who decides and determines how long this country's going to last, how long this king's going to be here, what are the boundaries. It says it right here. God determines that. And he says this, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Later on, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he says, and they sang, and again, they sang a new song. I can't wait for this. Saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The great news is that we are a holy nation whose boundaries will never change, a sanctified nation that will never fall, whose kingdom and king will last forever. Good news. Good news. Number four, this is the one you might really have difficulty with. Identification marker. I made it simple for you. A prized people. A prized people. Again, it says in this verse here, in this section, that we are a people for God's own possession. I want you to stop there. We are the most prized, most cherished, most loved people on the planet. We are His people. We are His children. We have been fully and absolutely adopted by Him. We belong to God Almighty. And nothing can ever change our status, place, or identity. We are forever bound to and found in Him. Listen to some of these verses. God speaking to Moses. In Exodus chapter 19. We went through the book of Exodus and we would have went through this chapter. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Oh, we just heard that again. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Later on, Deuteronomy 14, we read this. You are sons and daughters of the Lord your God, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, He chose us to be His treasured possession. Leviticus 20, 26 reads this. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from all the peoples, that you should be mine. Titus 2, 14 says, He, Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, beloved, I don't know. I read this, studied this, dwelt on this week, really asked the Lord to allow these truths just to wash over me. And as I read these, are these not some of the most beloved promises ever to fall upon your ears? They have to be. I pray they are. And here's the big idea of this passage. This glorious conclusion. And we discover this big idea at the end of verse 9 here. Peter's using what we call a progression. A progression. He purposely leads us and allows us to arrive at this final conclusion, this grand explosion of earth-shattering truth. This is now the point and pinnacle of all of our celebration, all of our delight, all of our joy. And if we grasp this text and receive these truths in the way in which Peter would want, in the way in which God would want, our hearts and souls, should burst forth in sheer delight and joy and glory to God. Here now is the big point, our ultimate purpose, our greatest delight and joy. And as I preface this before we get there, but you need to see how Peter sets this up, because God has called you out of darkness, out of the ugliness of sin and depravity and hell-bent. He takes us out of that darkness, and it says, into His marvelous light. His marvelous light. Because of the gospel and all that Christ has done and will continue to do, therefore, you are now positively in this great position, when at one time you were negatively not. We once had no identity. If you read this right, we had no identity. We were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. Jesus took us from this sinful ugliness over there and brought us to His holy righteousness over here. Mercy at one time was not really truly found in our vocabulary, but now we are just washed over with that ever present, ever increasing mercy and grace of God. It's part of who we are. Because now you and I are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, because you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and because of this, your standing and position and your identity right now, presently and absolutely. And again, as you read this, this is all in the present act. It's right now. There's no hesitation. There's no qualms. There's no uncertainties found here. These are divine facts for all those who are found in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we now proclaim the excellencies of our triune God. We now just explode in this exuberant celebration of praise and worship and honor and glory to God Almighty. Hallelujah. We now joyfully render our hearts to the heavens in holy exaltation. And hear me, our permanent position in Christ, our permanent position, our permanent identity in Jesus Christ leads to our ultimate purpose in Christ. You getting that? You hearing this? Take away Jesus Christ, His gospel, His saving work, these benefits, guess what? It's not going to happen. We have no real position, no place, no purpose in life. And here's the rub, people, too, as I think then, is we should have, seriously, as I've said this, we should truly have a little hop in our step every day. We have purpose. We have design. There's a great reason for our existence. And we get to do this forever and ever and ever in utter and absolute delight. And yet so often we wander, not thinking about these promises, not thinking about these truths, not realizing the ultimate reality of them. If you and I are going to walk in this fallen and sinful world by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, in what I would call gospel integrity, then it is imperative, it's absolutely imperative that you and I grasp the meaning of Peter's letter to this suffering and persecuted church. Beloved, this is why Peter's words to the suffering church and to us today is more important than ever. More important than ever. You see, when one's identity is built upon falsehoods and lies and half-truths, you're really no different than this crazed, giddy little hamster running in place upon his going nowhere wheel. You know, it's like, what's that? But when one bases their identity in the one true God of His one true living Word, so that even in the midst of the greatest suffering and persecution that might eventually lead even to your martyrdom, you're not running in circles any longer. You're not wasting your time. You're not having some no identity existence. But you're on the path of true righteousness. You're on the highway to holiness as Jesus walks with us to this infinite joy and glory and bliss with Him forever and ever and ever. And I say, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Beloved, what's important is not what others think of you. Are you hearing me now? What's important is not what others think of you or how others may perceive you or recognize you or identify you. Big point, big idea, but what's the most important here is how God sees you, how Christ identifies you, how our Lord recognizes you. And what does He see? He sees a church clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees a royal priesthood. He sees a holy nation. He sees a prized, treasured people for His very own possession. Wow. And if you think this through, what should be the reaction, the response? What should be the result and application of these truths? How should you and I treat one another? You're a royal priest. You're a holy nation. You're a prized, treasured possession of the Almighty God of the galaxies. That's how I should treat you. With great honor, great respect, great love. I should cherish you like God cherishes you. Do we think about those things? Let's get off our high horse and our silly little issues. And he said, no, I love you. I need you. We belong together. This glorious thing called the church. And we say things like, well, yeah, Lord, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't have any clue the pain and suffering I'm dealing with. That just doesn't wash with the Lord. Of course He does. These identifying markers are meant to be the greatest hope and encouragement to this suffering and persecuted church. Will you still have pain and suffering in your life? Yes, you will. Will persecution still come your way? For sure. Will trials and struggles and issues be present in your life? Absolutely. But even in the midst of it all, these truths and promises of your and my identity in Christ are meant to make a huge and lasting difference. There should be a for sure hope, a sustaining encouragement. An eternal joy should be present in our lives, even in the midst of all your troubles and trials and struggles. You are and will forever remain a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of such prized and privileged position that you are the most beloved, treasured possession of God Almighty Himself. These are staggering truths and promises, beloved, that should fill us with such confidence and delight in the one true God of the galaxy, so that whatever is thrown at us, well, we will not be shaken in our resolve, in our confidence, in our trust, love and joy for and in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Beloved Father God, it's easy to get discouraged, Lord. We live in an America of great discouragement, great angst, much anger, much disappointment. We look at the candidates out there for our so-called new government that's going to come upon the scene, and there's just so much anger. So much bitterness, hatred even, discouragement. It's just tragedy after tragedy. We read and hear about more killings and murdering and just a society of death. Lord, it's no different than when Paul or Peter walked the planet. And yet they write these letters for our encouragement, for our benefit. And these letters aren't some antique old thing that we happen to come upon, but this is the living, breathing Word of God. Lord, I pray that that Word would transform us, that You'd use us, that we'd take these promises of our identity, our standing, our position in Jesus Christ and live in that position, live in these truths, believe these promises, and apply them to our everyday life, even in the midst of discouragement, Lord, of suffering, be it physical suffering, or be it suffering because of persecution for Your faith, and it's coming fast and furious to our country, that we'd be ready, Lord, that we would suffer well, but Lord, that we would cling to these truths and promises that are found in and through You and You alone, through Your gospel, Your person, Your Word. Fill us with Your Spirit this day, I pray. In Jesus' name.